Open your Bibles to chapter 24 of Luke. We've gone over 9, then 19, then we're going to go over some 24 today. If you've got your Bibles there, that would be great. I want to encourage you to bring your word, bring something to take some notes on, stuff like that. I'm going to read 11 or 12 verses in chapter 24, and I'm going to mash together some of the book of Matthew in there, okay? So we get a little bit of the fuller story, because the four Gospels, they each have the story of the resurrection, and it each one adds something to the other. All right? So I just want to first start, say happy Easter, happy Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for being here. I know you guys can go anywhere today and do anything you want today, but you choose to be here. And that's awesome. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being here. Our expectation is you're going to hear something, not through Stevie singing or my speaking, but through the Lord speaking right directly to you. For you this morning that will make some sense to you. So Luke chapter 24, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 24. Just follow along, I'll tell you where the Matthew part is. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, they being the ladies. And then this is Matthew 2 through 4. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and set upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Back to verse 2 of Luke. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Matthew says 1, Luke says 2. You can learn about that sometime later. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, this is Matthew. I'm going to insert Matthew 28:5 right in there. Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. Back to Luke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. I'm going to put Matthew 28:8 in here. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. Back to verse 9. And they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And you skip down to verse 11. But these words appeared to them as the disciples as nonsense, and they would not believe them. However, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went to his home, marveling at what had happened. Just go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of the living God here this morning to teach us, to speak to us, to guide us, to instruct us, to inspire us, to heal us this morning. Right now, even as we sit here, we come with an expectation that as we celebrate Easter and what Jim just said of the resurrection, that there's a living presence here with us this morning. And we rely upon that presence to know and to see and to hear and to learn and to do and to live life and life more abundantly, to be your followers. And so this morning, we just say that we invite you to speak to us. We invite you to lead us. We invite you to show yourself to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Somebody has my... There we go. I just put up some scriptures up there, so in case you wanted to go to the four areas of the resurrection... Who's doing the PowerPoint for me? Okay, just go along as I go along. I don't exactly have an order because we had a little mix-up again today. The first thing I want to say, we've got to come to the cross. There's nothing else we need to do as believers or non-believers except come to the cross. We see that in this story. We've got to look for, we've got to explore, we've got to continually come to the cross. And it's coming to the cross looking for something. If you're sick today, go to the cross. If you're poor today, go to the cross. If you're lonely today, go to the cross. We don't have any other thing that we can do except for go to the cross, to go find out something there. And then from there, we can walk up, stand up, and go and do something that maybe is more principled, more practical. But for us as believers, for us as followers, we always start at the cross. And these ladies, as Jim said, were at the deepest level of their pain. They had followed this man for 3.5 years. They had been healed by him. They had seen their families, I'm sure, healed, and those that got healed around Jesus. That people had been set free from demons around him. Things had happened, things had changed. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. And remember, they're not at the foot of the cross for the right reason. They're actually at the foot of the cross for the wrong reason. I want to get this right. They're at the foot of the cross to find dead Jesus. They're not there to find living Jesus, resurrected Jesus. Remember in chapter 9 of Luke and chapter 19 of Luke, they have wrong perceptions of who Jesus is. Their perceptions all the way up to this point, to this morning, is Jesus was a political Messiah. He was a military Messiah. He was going to bring in a new thing to Israel. Kick out Rome, bring in a reign, a human reign. And he's dead, he's gone. So not only is there loneliness and hurt and pain of knowing this individual, there's a bigger picture of their religion that they were coming out of Judaism or coming out of coming into following Jesus out of being a Gentile instead of a Jew. They've switched their religion. They put everything on this man, and now it's all over. It's all said and done, and they're going there. They're bringing spices. They're not bringing him food. They're not bringing him a fresh set of clothes to change into. They're expecting him to be there dead. They're expecting him to begin to decay. They're also fulfilling their religious duties by being there and helping out. And this, our Easter story that we have that we're going to read today and that we've read today, we're going to look at, is in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 12. It says that our story today and everything that we teach and everything that we believe and everything that we hope will happen in our future hinges on this story. It hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It hinges on God coming down, being a man as Jesus, walking the earth, dying a physical death, and being resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and then coming and sending the presence of the Holy Spirit to live within us. In fact, Paul uses some pretty strong terms. He says, all of our preaching, everything we have to say about religion, everything we have to say about the New Testament, everything we have to say about God and Jesus and Christianity is as foolishness. It's vain. It's silly. We shouldn't even teach it if there's not a resurrection story. And I'm going to say this morning that we shouldn't even proclaim it or teach it unless we can remember our resurrection story. When we were lost and then we're found. When we were dead but now we're alive. When we were sick but now we're whole. When we were lonely, now we have a best friend. That we need to have our story, and our story needs to resonate. Instead of just going back and defending a story that alone happened 2,000 years ago, which we believe, and trying to get people to believe that story, why don't we instead show them that story in our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in how we live our lives? Show them that story every day when they're working with us. That even while we're at our deep point of grief and pain, and even when we're lonely, even when we're sick, even when everything is going wrong, there's redemption coming. And that's the Easter story. That's the resurrection story. And it's your story. Notice in this story that they needed help. They needed help. There was no way they were going to move that tomb. The entrance to the tomb, I saw a couple different pictures of what it might look like. It might have looked like a very thick cylinder, taller than me, circle that you would roll in front of the tomb. It might look like a really large rock. They think that because it was a wealthy man's tomb, it was probably carved out and nicer than something that was for somebody else. But notice here that miracles needed to happen. An angel's needed to come down. Somebody needed to move the stone. We need help getting to the foot of the cross. Paul also says, pastors, apostles, preachers, ministers, teachers. We have people, we have counselors, we have our spouses. We have people around us that help us get there. But there's the miraculous that is needed for us to open our eyes, open our ears, and step in the right direction. If you're dependent just on your own intellect, your own emotions to get you in the right place, your own choices, you're never going to get to where you want to go. It has to be miraculous intervention. At the beginning, upon entering into salvation, we know it's a miracle. We know that we were led there. We know that the Holy Spirit did something. But even in our lives, when we're at pain, when there's just something not going right, when whatever we're struggling with, we need God to come in and break us through and break us into what we want and to move us from where we're at to something different. We can't find our way to Him without Him. We know that with salvation, and it's true where you're sitting today. No matter what's happened to you, what's happening to you, or what's going to happen to you, we need miracles. We need things around us that are out of the ordinary to propel us forward. Notice here also, they don't find what they're looking for. They don't find what they're looking for. They come to the tomb looking for dead Jesus. They don't find dead Jesus. Most of us are disappointed when we get to church, when we get to a meeting, when we hear a message, when we find out something about God, and we go and we work the lesson we learned, and we don't find the Jesus that we wanted to find. And we're upset about it. We come to Scripture looking for a very specific antidote for what ails us. And we're like, this is it. This is the new truth that I will follow. But when we come to the foot of the cross, we rarely find what we're looking for because we almost always come with wrong motive. We almost always, I'm gonna say always, but there might be some exceptions. Some of you may be really, really awesome Christians in here. I'm sure all of you are. But think about that. We come with wrong motive. We come with wrong motive. We come almost always looking for a way to better manage our lives. I'm coming to Jesus to find out some information so I can look better, feel better, but still be in complete control of my life. And Jesus doesn't offer that. Jesus offers his life for our life, and we give up our life. We say, I will give up my emotions to you. I will give up my joy, my happiness, my peace, my anger, my bitterness, my resentment to you. I'll give up my thoughts to you. The way I think, I'll give it to you, up to you. I'll line it up according to what I'm finding out to be true of you. Not just true of you in the Scripture, but true of you and how you're treating me. I'll line up myself and how I treat other people with how I see you treating me. So when we come to the foot of the cross, many of us will want silver and gold. Many of us will want religion, a certain path that we know this is exactly what makes me look good. This is exactly what people will appreciate about me. This is exactly what will get me into heaven. And you can't find that at the foot of the cross. The foot of the cross wrecks a lot of things about us. It amazes me that the disciples are here right now. They're not here. The ladies are here, okay? The disciples aren't here yet in our story. That they're there and they're afraid. But I think that when we get to the foot of the cross and it's our only hope and we get there and we're thinking it's going to be one thing and it's not that one thing, I think that fear does come in. Confusion does come in. And what we do, we usually try to grasp it, try to manage it better, try to control it better, try to take over what our sin is, what our problem is. We try to fit the solution of religion or Scripture or something we think might be true but isn't true, and we try to make it heal our marriage. We try to make it heal our children. We try to make it heal our lack. We try to make it heal our abuse or our addiction, and it doesn't work because it's a principle that's not alive. When we come to the cross, we're looking for somebody alive. We're looking for somebody that's living and somebody that's going to do something for us. But I think that afraid is good. You know, I know the Bible says fear not, and we've taught a little bit on that where the Bible says fear not. It's more like it's not me shouting at my little seven-year-old, you better not be afraid. If you're afraid, you don't have any faith. It's Dad taking his hand and saying, here, don't be afraid. I'm right here. It's that kind of fear not. So when this kind of fear is, oh no, what's going on? Their entire world begins to shift. You've done it. You've been in a movie like that, haven't you? You're watching a movie and you're like, I know where this is going. It's like, oh no, it's not going here. And you're like, I hope they live. I was reading a book this last weekend, last couple days. I just finished it yesterday. We went to Lake Livingston and I was reading this book called The Paris Architect. It's about an architect in Paris during the Nazi occupation, about a 24-month period in there. And every once in a while, there's a twist. You're like, oh, no. And I told Chris, I said, the guy better live. Somebody better live in this story because you know it's bad. You know it's brutal. You know something's going to go wrong. And it's perplexed. You're like, oh, should I keep reading it? Should I keep going on? But there's something about mystery. There's something about confusion that's all right if we get confused and we turn to the Lord. if we get perplexed or afraid and we go back to the foot of the cross. Most of us get to the cross and it's offensive because it's talking personally to us. It's asking us to give up the very things that we've held on to. And it might be on one end bitterness and pride and anger. It might be on the other end position and pride and some of the things we've talked about in our lives. It might be the things that make us look really good. It might be the poverty that makes us look really bad or the mindset that makes us look really tough. It's all of those things in us that we lay down at the foot of the cross. And there's an exchange that goes on there that's really uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. Imagine going to the creator of the universe. And he says, I want to meet you at the foot of the cross. And all you've got is a handful or a bag full or a wheelbarrow full of ashes. Ashes of your life being burnt up that's not even recognized anymore. And he goes, I've got something awesome for you. Have you ever been given a really great gift and you had no gift to give them back? That's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. In fact, our Christmas giving is almost always, I bought something for around $20 to $25 and I will show up and I'll give it to you and I'll expect you'll give me something for $20 to $25, right? And then if there's a parent, if you're a parent, you give something usually of greater value to your children. You gave them life, of course. But you give them something, but in this scenario, you're coming and it feels odd. You want to give them something good. You want to find something good of yourself to give them. And you know, this is the deal. Everything that you already have good that's within you, that's about you, is something that he already gave you. That's why we give up our ashes. That's why we give up our junk for beauty. And at the cross, we find that. And we find the disciples, the ladies there. We eventually find the disciples as the story goes on in the four Gospels that I put up there. Is we finally find all of them having a completely new awareness. Think about that. A completely new awareness of the person they had eaten and lived and ministered and traveled and got out of really bad situations, not just storms and things like that, but just them looking to kill Jesus for 3.5 years, closest forever, and all of a sudden there's something new. And in Corinthians, we have a scripture, and the admonition is, don't know anybody according to the flesh, but only know them according to the Spirit. Those of you who even knew Jesus in the flesh, know him in the flesh no longer, know him in the Spirit. And when we want Jesus in the flesh as a person similar to us, like us, equal to us, or somebody that we can give something up and get something, give up something good and get something good, it's a whole wrong relationship for us. So being confused is good. Making a mistake is okay. Being afraid is fine. Having nothing is all right. You know, the inventor of Scotch Guard, you guys remember when you went camping in the 60s and 70s and 80s, you'd buy Scotch Guard? Some of you weren't born like Jim. You're just young kids. You get Scotch Guard and you do what? You'd cover your canvas shoes with them. You'd even get a tent and it would be like a linen tent, I guess. And you'd have to spray the whole thing and let it dry. And if you forgot, you'd have to set up your tent and hopefully it wasn't drizzling. In Oregon, it was always drizzling a little bit when we went camping. So you'd actually Scotch Guard it again while you're out there. And Scotch Guard, they were actually trying to get a synthetic rubber that would not deteriorate during when there was aircraft fuel, and it was a failure. It didn't work, but the research scientist dropped some on her shoe, and over the next month, she realized that, hey, that one spot is super clean. It's the only spots, or this the only spots on my shoes where this stuff dropped. So she backtracked what she did, went to that point, and Scotch Guard was invented out of a mistake, out of a drop, out of one thing. Potato chips, I'm going to give you two more just for, you know, because I like this stuff. Potato chips were made by a chef, and several times the diner sent back the potatoes. I want the potato sliced. So he slices them, sends them back. About the third or fourth time, the chef is just he's mad as all get out. So he slices them paper thin as he can, and he fries them up harder than potatoes should be fried and serves them, and voila. The diner was like, I love these are awesome. So they start serving potato chips, so we all can enjoy trans fats now. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. The story of penicillin. He gets frustrated. Here's a mistake. He throws it in the trash. And over time, he recognizes, wait, that one Petri dish, that stuff in that Petri dish is taking care of all of the other bacteria in the petri dishes in that trash. He backtracks a step and he comes up with penicillin that has saved I don't know how many lives since then. Our mistakes are redeemed, are redeemable. There's nothing you've done. There's nothing you will do. There's no story that you have unless you hide it, unless you hide it and manage it. There's no story you have. There's nothing you've been through that God doesn't want to redeem, that he doesn't want to make completely brand new. We see that with the cross. Who would think the cross would be worn as necklaces, as earrings, as tattoos? We would put them on our wall. How many of you would put a gas chamber, pictures of gas chambers on your wall? Guillotines? That would be awful, you know, to walk in and have a big old guillotine on your shirt. And that way it wouldn't make any sense to us. But that's the redemptive power that a brutal torture-killing machine, instrument like the cross, can be redeemed. And our lives are that way. Our addiction, our pain, our mistakes, everything that we have taken to him is redeemable. And I don't mean just like you don't remember it anymore or there's no pain. I mean that it's then used for good. I'm amazed at in the last 4 or 5 years that everything that I thought was really bad, but don't get me wrong, it was bad in my life. Any struggles that my wife and I have had, any struggles with parenting, is that now that God has, they've been exposed to God, they've been exposed to truth, they're easier for me to tell and talk about. It's amazing for me to sit down and talk with somebody and know exactly where they're at and know exactly what God wants to do for them because my life has been redeemed. I'm not afraid to talk about my life. I'm not afraid to talk about areas of my life. It's a great thing. I love this accidents, mysteries, confusion, all of those things. And I want you to notice here also at the end of here is that hope is both terrifying and joyful. Hope, true hope, the hope of the resurrection is not just woohoo, it is terrifying and it is joyful. There's something there in the mystery. There's something there in the searching and the seeking and the knocking and the looking for it that's terrifying. And you're thinking, well, how can hope be joyful and make us tremble or make us afraid? Think about the resurrection applied to your story. Think about redemption applied to your moral failure. Think about it applied to your past mistakes. Think about it applied to your current addiction. That's when it becomes terrifying. Think about it applied to your past hurt story. The one that you've never recovered from. The one you've never been able to share very much. And when you do, you're trembling and you're... But as we take it to the cross, as we take it to the only one who can do anything about it, it's frightening to expose our religion. It's frightening to expose our selfishness. It's frightening to expose what's going on in our hearts and our heads often. And that's when redemption comes in. We go and we find it and we put it in that brutal place, that once shameful place, and we say, I won't be ashamed of it anymore. There's one person, if everybody in this room is ashamed of my story, if everybody in this room is ashamed of my addiction, there's one who's not, and he's the only one that matters. And I hope, I hope that it's true, that he's real, that it happened, so that my redemption, my resurrection story means something. And so that's where our belief constantly has to come in. Constantly. It's got to constantly come in. I believe that everything changed back then 2,000 years ago. I believed everything changed for me personally on this date right here. I believe that everything changed for me when I believe this today in my life and yesterday in my life. Even though everything might contradict it, I believe that he did something, he's doing something, and he will do something. That cross is an amazing symbol, an amazing symbol. You take the worst thing that ever happened to our Lord and Savior, and you make that the symbol that we wear. Instead of an Easter egg, instead of an Easter lily, instead of a bunny rabbit, we take that. We take the cross. That's what he wants to do with our story. As we're talking about the last 2 weeks about our story, as we're going to talk this summer about my journey or our stories, your story is crucial. Your story, the Easter story, as I'm speaking it right now, as read in the scriptures, might not resonate with anybody. But if you can tell your story, that will resonate with everybody that you know. If you can tell your story. If you can tell your story, not one of shame and desperation and I hope God likes me, or I know where you're at, so I'll sit here and suffer with you, but come on, this is what God's done for me, come on. That's why I think Paul is saying, come on, follow me even as I follow Christ, even as God's redeemed me and all the mess that I was in and all the horrible things that I did and all the religion that I followed, but now I'm not. Come on with me. Follow me even as I follow Christ. God will redeem it. You know, I was driving up here this morning, I was like, God, you know, I don't speak a lot on Easter. My wife's a bookkeeper and tax preparer, so we have a tax season of about 6 weeks, and about four of those weeks, I'm a full-time dad, and it's exhausting. Even though she does go to school 7 hours a day, it's 7 hours Monday through Friday. It's from, you know, 4:15 till she goes to bed, and then it's, you know, do some housework and stuff like that, and then Crecia comes home usually about 11 or 12 for 3 or 4 weeks, and so it's hard. So I thought, is that why I don't usually preach? And it's like, no. I'm like, why don't I usually preach on Easter? And he took me back to 12 years ago today. I was at Abundant Life Church. And God said, that's a redemption story. So we had a church of about 1,000. I was on staff there along with Jim. Jim Sim was there. Or Jim had gone at this time. And the storm had shaken him out of the boat and into the water. No, I'm kidding. And it was awful. It was horrible. It was 1,000 people in about 2 weeks, 850 people left, and it was awful. And I love the story. I love the story. I love what God did within me. I had to shake loose everything I thought I was there for at Abundant Life Church had to change. Everything I thought of ministry had to be removed. Everything I thought about church growth and size and being a good church was taken away and stripped away from me. And I could have held on to it, but man, it was exhausting to try to hold on to it in the middle of a cross-type experience. And it was such a horrible time that turned out to be so good for me personally. It was good for my marriage also. Just what God did in us, what God did for us, what God did to us. Your story, your experience, your church hurt, your marriage hurt, your parenting hurt, your addiction, your desperation, all of those things, your loneliness, your anger, all of those things, put them at the foot of the cross. And I don't mean this just this morning. I'm not leading up to this big altar call where you're going to come down and that's fine and put it at the foot of a cross. But just in your life, if we could take our stuff, if we can feel anger and say, God, what do you think about that? If we can feel fear and say, God, I want to give that to you. I don't understand. I don't know what it feels right to me. I mean, fear's been my go-to, not fear, I'm sorry, anger for me has been my go-to emotion. It's my strongest, quickest, best, most powerful emotion until God changed all that. But there's things that we have that we're to give to him. So the Easter bunny, the chocolate egg, the Easter lily, all shrouded in myth and all coming from a pagan background, all been redeemed. So it's a beautiful thing to celebrate Easter. Pastel colors, not a church thing. Easter bunny, not a church thing. Sunrise services, a pagan thing. All the things that we utilize, except for the cross, are pagan things, and we don't even care. And the cross is a Roman symbol of torture. All redeemed, set free, renewed, restored. It's an amazing thing. It's not set just for Jesus to be resurrected or for your friend to get into church or somebody to give their life to Christ. It's for me and you to daily seek him out and give up our stuff to him. God wants your story and he wants to redeem your story. God wants to do something for you. I'm going to ask Mike to come up here as we close. So out of our group here, ask yourself what you're struggling with today. Are you sick, lonely, depressed? Are you in lack? Are you always finding that you don't have enough? Are you always finding that you're struggling relationally? Are you always struggling with your children, your grandchildren, your parents? Where are you today? Are you just bored? Are you just bored? You just don't know where to go and what to do. Your story right now today, how is that, and what does God want to do in that area? And what was your story? What would you point to your past and say, this was painful, this hurt, this was abuse, this was church abuse, physical abuse, this was abandonment, sexual abuse, this was painful. I was rejected, I was unloved, I was overlooked, and I still feel that today. Those are our stories that God wants to redeem. Where I once was, but I no longer am. Where I once felt, but I no longer do. Where I was once addicted, but I no longer am. And I don't mean just addicted to a substance. I mean addicted to work, addicted to success, addicted to our poverty, addicted to our anger, addicted to distraction, addicted to media. There's all sorts of addiction. It's not just an obvious one or two. God wants to make that story right. And I think that we think that God is constantly disappointed with us, that God is looking to catch us, that I will give him my ashes when I can make something of them. I will give him my story when I figure my story out. I've challenged multiple people over the last couple years as I realize this, when I'm talking to them and they say, I'll have to go think about that. I'll have to go figure that out. I'm like, no, don't figure it out. Don't figure it out. Ask God, what does this story mean? What's the meaning to it? What meaning did I put to it? Where do you want to heal me? God's looking for us to draw us in, to heal us and cleanse us, not just to draw us in, to get us in church and get us into heaven. He's here for us to have life and life more abundantly. How many of you want that life? I do. I do. I want it more and more and more. Just go ahead and bow your heads. In the same way that God took that instrument of death and pain and destruction, and that for 3 days there was no hope in his followers, he wants to take your story that's been a story of death, of destruction, a story that is just made you or tried to misshape you into something that you're not. Something in your attitude, something in your actions, something in how you're living your life, and he wants to redeem it. He wants to redeem it. He wants to make it different, make it new, make it the story that it's meant to be, make it the story the world wants to see and the world needs to see. Make it the story your friends really have their ears perked open for and up for. Father, right now, if there's anybody here that this is new to them, they're like, you know what, I've never come to the cross even once, or I haven't, it's been a long time. I just want you to just take a moment and see yourself going up to that cross and meeting Jesus there. Not Jesus the teacher, but Jesus the resurrected Lord and Savior. Coming to the Father through the Son this morning. Walking right up, saying, I need help. I don't want to live my life by myself anymore. I want somebody else to lead me, to guide me, to heal me. And then I want us to take just a moment and think about that as I was talking, what that pain is. What that pain is. What the enemy has constructed to destroy you, to divert you, to distract you, to deform you, to mangle you, to keep you from the intimacy of friendship, the intimacy of marriage, the intimacy and depth and joy and fun of ministry, of being open, of being alive. I want you to just take a moment and hear what that is. And then not just this morning, but throughout this week, take it to the foot of the cross. Say, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? Jesus, what do you want me to do with my marriage, with my children, with how I parent, with my anger, with my fear, with my doubt? Be unafraid and bring it up to him. Bring it to him. He'll redeem it. It'll be a symbol of hope. Your story, your life, that point in your life, what you give him, can be a point of hope for many, many to come. Just thank you for that, Father. Stand as we close. I want to pray over you. Put your hand on somebody next to you. Cloak. Father God, we just thank you for your peace and your grace, your blessing and your abundance. We thank you for all that you are and all that you want to be in our lives, to us and through us, Father God. We thank you for the work, the final work done at the foot of the cross. And God, we just commit to believing, to focusing our faith deeper and deeper on the work done at the cross. Not trying to figure out our own way, not trying to do our own thing, but relying on you, going to you. And God, we just believe and speak it right now about the redemption of story, redemption of heartache, redemption of marriages, redemption just of stories, Father God. Children and grandchildren, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas. Redemption in our homes through physical healing. Redemption in our homes through healing of marriages. Redemption in our home through healing of memories. Just redemption in our homes through the healing of our emotions as we bring ourselves to the foot of the cross, all of us. And God, just bless this group that's here today. Let them have just a great day. Let the flowers and the colors just excite them today, and just for them to remember the goodness of who you are, how you redeem all things. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.